Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
It's always a privilege to come home. We've been on the mission field now for almost 27 years. So we were sent out quite a long time ago, and what a privilege that you have honored us with your support in prayer and financially for all these years that we could do what we're doing. So it's very exciting to be here. Pastor Jack, our grubby, hard to call him Pastor Jack. He began the series last week, Creating a Culture of Honor. And with the tagline, honor is the autograph of God's love. This morning, I want to continue with that, with talking about honoring the poor in spirit. So we're going to look beyond the meaning and the purpose of honor and highlight that was highlighted last week by Grubby, and turn our attention to a few ways to experience that honor ourselves. Because we only preach here, I don't even know how long it was, maybe 2 or 3 years ago that we've been here, I do want to share just briefly a little bit about Battelle, for those of you who don't know us, and show you in picture form a little bit about our work in the UK. We are a part of Battelle International, and so we are in 100 cities doing the work of helping people with addiction issues who are desperately needy and bringing them into a place of residence and recovery. And our goal is that they meet God and radically change their lives. And so since we've been with Battelle for 27 years, we've grown into 100 cities, all these 23 different nations, as you see. Kent and I were sent out to the UK about 21 years ago. So we established that work there. And we can go to the next slide. So what we do is residential peer-led community living, and we do church planting, and at the same time, we run businesses to train people and develop their skills. Also, we run those businesses to fund what we do. We don't get any government funding. We raise 90% of all of our operating costs ourselves through the businesses that we run. So you can go to the next slide. The greatest honor in what we do is to see lives radically changed by Christ. And so this is Gabby and Lee. They've been with us 17 years. When Gabby came off the streets of London, she had been living on the streets and working the streets for many years. And actually, it was a woman from the Salvation Army who brought her to us 17 years ago. And now they're serving with us. She married Lee, and her life is you know, an honor to us. Do you want to? We have Timon, who works with us. He's been recovered, I think, now over 7 years. It's probably more like 8 or 9 years. And he and his wife serve as supervisors with us also. Next one. This is our other supervisor, Luke. He's been with us, these years are wrong. He's been with us probably 8 years also. And so he helps us supervise one of our houses. And he, as you can see, he was very troubled in his mind before he came to us. And God has radically healed him and healed his mind very much so. And this is Carrie, who leads one of our women's houses. She's been with us for probably 4 or 5 years now. And she's just become absolutely beautiful and ecstatic for Christ. Next. So this is Alejandra. Alejandra is one of the women who came into the work in Spain and in Madrid, and she was actually literally living in a garbage dump, and was brought in by the evangelistic team there, came, and that's what she looks like now. She's amazing. She's married now and just starting her own family. Next. This is Liam, who's in India. So he came in as emaciated, as you see, and now is leading one of the great cities that we're working in India. Next. And Madhu also, you can't even recognize her. She's also there with her daughter. Her daughter came into the program with her. We have an orphanage there, and so she came and lived with her mom there, and we're radically changed. So we are in We have 19 UK residences. We have over 350 people in residence in the UK. Next. And this is our, so need to tell you about breakthroughs, all right? The last couple of years, it's been a time of hitting our heads against the wall. We've had people wanting to come in, but we haven't had enough space for people to come in. We've been praying and working on trying to get residences, and it was just, you know, boom, boom, we couldn't do it. And this year, praise God, we've opened 3 new places. Yay. Praise the Lord. So one of them is an extremely large women's house in Hexham in the north. Next. That's the same women's house. So that'll be enough for 20 more women. We're still working on getting into the house in Battelle, Scotland. We've bought this house, but we need to renovate it and get the guy. They're living in tents outside the house at the moment, so you can pray for them that we can get in this house that we are renovating. So it's beautiful. It's going to be an amazing place when we're done. You can just hear the waterfall inside. It'll be so therapeutic, I think. So what we do, we said we run businesses. So this is one of our furniture shops. Next, to go through these fast. We do gardening. Next, that's some of the work that we do. Next, and this is one of the projects the Lord gave me to do, to establish cafes. We have 2 cafes now in Coventry. And in Lincoln, it's Stuart Bell's church. They insisted we go there and build one for them there. So that has been amazing. That's Coventry Cathedral. That's where the first one was done. That's what the cafe looks like. You have to come and eat the food to understand how good it is. We do little afternoon teas. It's beautiful. Next. So this is all these businesses are run by the men and women who are in recovery. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. That's the Lincoln one. And next, that's what the Lincoln one looks like. So we renovated all these places, got the menu done, serve, hundreds of people a day. And believe it or not, we are number one on TripAdvisor at both places. That's a God thing. I have to tell you, because I had no idea what I was doing. It was God who said do it. And when you obey God, he brings you so much favor in doing what he asks you to do, even when it's a major stretch for you. So this is the other exciting news. You've heard us talk about God talking about building a new church, national church, a headquarters for us, a training center. God gave me 3 dreams and is years ago, 14 years ago, and we have been agreeing with God that this was a new territory he wanted us to have. And so we've been hammering away. And finally, just actually tomorrow, the money will get exchanged and it'll be totally ours. Praise God. So this will be a place where, and this was the vision Kent had too, was that this would be a place where 1,000 recovered addicts could worship God together under one roof. And so that is what we're going to build, and a place of training. So that is amazing. They have to get out of there, those magazines, but they will get out of there. So that's the main news. I don't know what else is on there. We can put that. There we go. Good. So that's the news. We're breaking through. There's breakthrough. That is amazing. And see, we're going to see, as we cry out in barrenness, God will answer with fruitfulness. We have to trust him. So today I want to talk about honoring God, God's honor for us, and us honoring others. Honoring God. Well, let's start with the scriptures. I want to look at Hannah's song, 1 Samuel 2:8. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And let's read also Psalm 113, which mirrors the same thing. He says, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like our God? the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap and seats them with princes of his people. That's our God. We need to learn how to first honor our God. This is the God who set the earth, set all the foundations of the earth where they are. That's amazing. Do we understand how big our God is? How great, how high above the earth, into the heavenlies, our God is? You know, oftentimes we make God so small, but we need to begin, if we think about honor, we need to begin to glorify, magnify the name of the Lord, who he is. Begin. We can only begin with who he is. Hannah exalted God in her cry in desperation. She was in a barren place. She was in a barren place. But remember, she got before the temple and she began to weep desperately before God. God, fill me up. Make this womb that is empty full. Make me a fruitful woman. Lord God, answer my cry. Remember, Eli even thought she was drunk because she was pouring out her heart so desperately to God. And Eli came and he prayed for her, and she began to be fruitful. After that cry of desperation. See, honor is about weight. It's in Hebrew, it's weight, it's heaviness, it's valuing God and others as we should, giving him the weight, the absolute glory that he deserves. That he's as precious and valuable as anything could possibly be in our lives. Do we understand that? How precious God is. How valued he should be in our lives. And if he has that kind of value in our lives, that kind of weight, then you know what? We'll listen to him. Because we're going to value what he says. We understand how great he is. And when he says something to us, we honor that because we value him and who he is on the face of the earth. And so Hannah went with her burden, with her the cry of her heart, and poured out to the great God she knew was there to answer her. Who else has the power to love us and lift us up from the ash heap, from the place where things are thrown away, from that place of worthlessness? Who else can raise us up, can exalt us, but God? And see, Hannah knew this. She humbled herself, feeling absolutely worthless in her culture without a child, and she poured her heart out to God. And God lifted her up. See, and Grubby mentioned this last week. See, what's essential in honor is humility. Absolutely essential. Only humility produces honor. Only if a seed dies in the ground will it bear fruit, Jesus said. And only because the Son, only because Jesus humbled himself, emptying himself, descended to the earth for us, did the Father honor and exalt his name above all other names. That's our example then. Great humbling. Hannah had this revelation and she began to magnify the name of the Lord. When you hear the word or the phrase poor in spirit, do we picture, this is interesting, do we picture someone else? Who are the poor in spirit? Are we, you know, thinking it's you know, we're deferring it to someone else. You see, there's something subtle but crucial in how we think about the poor in spirit. We don't want to distance ourselves. You know, these words in verse 8, this Hannah's song, has been really kind of a signature verse for Battelle. This is what we've taken on, taken into our hearts so greatly over all these years. Hannah's joyful transformation. And it can fill our hearts, our lives with hope and honor, as we have done for tens of thousands in Battelle, those who've been lost and homeless and have addiction issues around the world. We give them hope for a transformed life. Just as Hannah had a transformed life out of, you know, that place of feeling worthless in her culture to a place of honor before God. And that's, you know, that's really the call, I believe, not just for Battelle, but for all of us. All of us. Because the poor in spirit are very often deeply troubled, Hannah herself was deeply distraught. Nobody enjoys living in the dust. No one feels fulfilled living in the ash heap, feeling thrown away or worthless. Maybe some of you have heard the old adage, hurting people hurt people. They can be very difficult to love and honor when people are in that place. You know, when all of us, you know, it's not, this isn't just Battelle people. When all of us are in a place of feeling very hurt, we often hurt others, don't we? What we've been so aware of in Battelle, as we've worked with the broken and needy for almost 27 years, really what's been pointed out to us time and time again is actually our own brokenness, our own poverty of spirit. That it's not just everyone else and I'm going to help you. It's, you know, we get this sense of, God, I understand how needy I am and how much I need you to fill me up. And I want to just spread that news to everyone. The same heart, the same need. God's strength is worked out, is perfected in our weakness. You know, as we see our own weakness. If I don't get out of the way, if my pride doesn't get out of the way, we're going to stifle definitely a culture of honor. Pride is going to be the opposite of a culture of honor. And so it has to be a place of humility. Honestly, the key, I think, for Kent and I, as we've done the work that we've done, is every day, really, to reset our compass and remember our own poverty of spirit before God and say, God, help us. Because you know what? Every single day, we face things we have no clue about what to do. It's like, God, wow, you don't think things could get worse sometimes, and then they get worse. You know, in people's lives and the damage and wow, I mean, the stories that we've heard in 27 years, and you just, God, I don't have a clue what to do. But you know what? I know that if I go to God and say, God, I don't have a clue what to do, God can fill me up with what to do, right? Because we don't know it all. We don't know it all. The cornerstone of a culture of honor, as I've said, is that place of humility. Let's move on to God's honor for us. See, if we understand how big God is and all that he has done for us, then we can understand how supremely valuable he is. Only when we're convinced of that can we grasp how valuable we are. We need to know how valuable he is, how big he is, how much we need to honor him in order to understand how much he has honored us, because how far he's come to save us, right? If we understand how far he's come to save us, how he humbled himself to grab hold of us, right? Then we go, wow, I'm worth something. I'm valuable. I'm someone who has already been honored. If no one else in this world you feel ever honors you, you know what? God has honored us supremely in our lives. And see, when we grab hold of that, we're living out of that honor. And we can give to others, as we'll see. We're living out of that honor. We need to grasp that, because so many of us just, you know, if I don't get honored, if people don't honor me, then I'm worthless. No, God has honored us. So we are full of value. We are made worthy through him alone. Don't wait for everyone else to build you up. God has built you up. God has raised you up. God has brought us into the heavenlies, into his throne room. God has done it already for us. We've got to stop moaning and whining about whether people are honoring us. Honestly. Because we'll never get enough to lift us up. It is only God who will lift us up out of that worthless place. Only God. We must grasp that. You know, consider Paul's words. Brothers and sisters, consider that when you were called, not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many powerful. Not many were noble of birth, right? But God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chose us. God chose the weak that he might raise us up. It's God who has honored us so deeply. God has raised us up. I'd like to invite Jason to come up. Jason's my son-in-law. He's a Betelito, and God has honored him greatly with a transformed life, and I want him to share that with us.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I've been in Betel for 10 years now. I come from a very small island called Bermuda, and I want to just share what God has done in my life in the past 10 years. So I grew up in Bermuda with a brother and my mom and my dad. And in the early years of my life, my father, he wasn't an alcoholic where he needed a drink every single morning, but he was a bad drunk. And through my early years, between 5, 6, and 7, my dad was really physically abusive when he was drunk. So I grew up in a lot of fear, felt a lot of rejection in the early years of my life. Something happened, my dad almost died from drinking from alcohol poisoning. He stopped drinking when I was the age of 7. And at that time, I had been living with my grandparents. So something had to begin to grow inside of my heart of a sense of I didn't belong anywhere. A hole began to form inside of my heart, inside of my soul, and emptiness began to be shaped out of my life that made me feel like I didn't belong anywhere. I wasn't loved. And so that, even though my dad stopped drinking and he did everything he could to love me as best he could, that hole that was shaped and formed inside of my life was sucking the life out of me. And as I grew up through my teenage years, that fear, that sense of rejection began to turn into anger. And I acted out in school, getting into fights in the neighborhood, getting in trouble with the police at a very early age. By the age of 14, I dropped out of school. I decided that wasn't a life for me. I didn't have no purpose. My life wasn't going to go anywhere anyway because I didn't belong to anything. I didn't belong to a family. I was alone, so I'm going to carve and shape my own way in this life. At the age of 14, I thought that's what I was going to do. I left school. I left my parents' home, and I began to live with friends, hanging out on the streets day and night. Got mixed up with the wrong crowd. Started smoking marijuana at the age of 14. And from there is when I got my first prison sentence. I got sent to a juvenile detention center at the age of 14, done a year, came out, and still didn't really feel my life. Still didn't have no purpose. My life still felt very meaningless. So I went right back to the streets, because what I was looking for was, I was looking for acceptance. I was looking for a place to belong. And the only place I thought I could find that was with my friends. So I'd done everything and anything that they did so they could accept me. If it was a fight going on, I would try to be the most violent. If he was selling drugs, I'd try to sell the most drugs. I'd try to steal the most bikes. I'd try to do more than anyone else did so I could be accepted. But the truth of the matter is, none of it ever filled that hole. Not the marijuana, not any of the actions I did, not my friends, nothing, no relationship, nothing filled that hole. And by the age of 16 is when I started using heroin. And the insidious thing about addiction and heroin is it makes you believe in the beginning that I found the answer. That I believe that in drugs, I found the perfect shaped thing that I was missing in my life that would fill that hole inside of my heart and inside of my soul. But the reality of it was, it made that hole wider and deeper. So I started using heroin by the age of 16. By the age of 18, I was rock bottom. I had destroyed any relationship I had left with my family. Relationships with friends were destroyed. I began to steal, lie, cheat, manipulate, done whatever I had to do, because at that point, drugs was God, and I obeyed it completely. So at the age of 18, was also when I done my first actual prison sentence. It was only a short one, 6 months. I came out of there, went back to the street, started using drugs, and then I met this lady. Her name was Sandy Butterfield. She ran a drug counseling agency in Bermuda. My dad took me to her, and she says, look, I have this program, it's called Chem Spirit. Said it's a 3-month long program, you know, why don't you come give it a try? I'm 18 years old at the time, I'm just kind of, all right, I'll try it, why not? It's 3 months, that's not too bad. I just done a 6-month prison sentence, I could do time. So I went there, I done it 3 months, and the truth of the matter is, and I don't have nothing against Narcotics Anonymous or therapeutic programs and counseling, but nothing they offered me filled that hole. It still just felt so mechanical. It didn't feel life-giving to me. When I used to leave those rehabilitation centers, I was left with my own vices to stay clean, but the truth of it is, I didn't have nothing in me. I had no sense of purpose. I had no sense of hope to grab a hold of, to pull me through tough times. So I always fell flat on my face. And that began a cycle from the age of 18 to the age of 24 when I came to Bataal. I had been in and out of prison, in and out of rehabs. Nothing ever filled that gap in my life. Nothing ever made me feel like I was alive or I was somebody. And so I came to Bataal when I was 24 years old. At this point, I had no contact with my family whatsoever. I pretty much grew up in institutions from the age of 14 to the age of 24. And I came to Bataal. Once again, the lady, Sandy Butterfield, who I met when I was 18, she says, look, Jason, you know, we've tried Bermuda over and over. You've done every rehab, every alternative to incarceration program we have. It might be best if you leave the island and try this place that I found out about in England. She said, it's a Christian place, but you don't have to be a Christian to go there. So I thought, why not? I've tried everything else. Let me give this a try. So I managed to get over to Bataal. It was a Christian place, a very Christian place, far Christian than I had ever experienced. 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm withdrawing, I'm detoxing off of heroin, I'm sick, I haven't slept all night, and it's a bunch of people singing, dancing, waving their hands around, and somebody talking about a God that changed our life out of a book. I thought they were more crazier than I was. And I spent 10 months in Bataal at that time. I didn't grab a hold of God. I didn't think it was for me. Not really sure if it was actually real. So I done what I know best. I did time. I done 10 months, and I thought, 10 months now, I'm good now. I haven't used no drugs for 10 months. I feel quite confident in myself now. I think it's time for me to go. And my attitude wasn't really good, and I got asked to leave. That's how I end up leaving. And that was absolutely fine with me. I was ready to go anyway. It gave me a perfect excuse to leave. So I left and I went back home. But when I got back home, I knew that I had made the wrong choice. And everything was fine back home. Actually, my parents at this point had accepted me back into the house. I was back living with my parents. I had got a job. I was working. I was making money. Life was great on the outside. See, but there was still that hole inside of me. And I think deep down inside, I knew that in Batao, there was something there that could fill that gap, but I didn't grab a hold of it. And as we're talking about honor, see what the men done for me inside of Batao when I first got there, when I was withdrawn, I was sick, I was throwing up all over the place, I couldn't sleep. You know, they honored a stinking mess, and they loved me. They cleaned up my vomit. They stayed up with me night in and night out. And the truth of the matter is, not looking back in hindsight, knowing what I know now, see, honoring somebody isn't just about making them feel good. When we honor somebody, biblically, the honor that God showed us, what we do, we evoke, we awake something within that person of the identity of Christ that is in them. And I believe that's what began to awaken inside of me deep down, but I didn't know it yet. But I knew something was wrong, and I knew I had to go back. But you know, as we do, our pride kicks in. I don't have to go back. That's just my imagination. I stayed, so I decided to stay. 2 weeks after that, I was flat back on drugs, right back in a mess. At that point, I thought to myself, well, Jason, you know what? There is no hope for you now. You've tried everything. You've even tried this little Christian place. That didn't even work. Life's over, man. You're just a meaningless mess. And by a miracle, I end up getting back to Batao. Didn't know why I was back. I can remember sitting inside the house withdrawing again, sitting there thinking to myself, well, here you go again, Jason. You're back on your revolving door. You're going to come to this rehab. You're going to stay for a little bit. You're going to leave, and you're just going to end up a mess again. And I felt so hopeless through that time. It's hard to even describe what hopelessness feels like. It just feels like you could be in a crowd of people. So a party could be happening around you, but within yourself, it feels like you are in a dark, empty hole. And that's how I felt. So I stayed in Batao, still not really buying into God. Even though everyone else seemed to be happy with him, I just seemed to think, nah, I don't think he's gonna make it. I don't think God can actually fulfill that emptiness inside of my heart. So as I was going through Batao, what really awoke in me was that the fact that I hadn't been using drugs for about 11 months, 12 months at this point, but there was still all this fear, this shame, this guilt. There was still this anger and this hate rising up inside of my thoughts. I thought to myself, you know what? The problem with my life, it's more than drugs. Drugs is what I thought would heal it. Drugs was what I was covering up all that pain with. I needed to do something different than I had ever done before and actually take this seriously and really take a good examine of my life. And as I begin to do that, I begin to ask questions about God. Who is he? What does this all mean? You mean to tell me I just say a few words, a prayer, confess that this Jesus is real and I'm all forgiven now? He will heal all this shame. I couldn't understand that. And as I begin to just open up my heart to it and listen to the sermons, listen to all the Bible studies we've done, God began to stir something up inside of me. And it was one Tuesday night, we were heading up to our church in Nottingham. And most people here know Stuart Bow, right? Stuart Bow was preaching that night. So it's about an hour away from Birmingham. So we're driving up in the minibus, heading to this meeting, and I am absolutely angry. I'm saying to myself, why in the world are we driving all the way to Nottingham on a weeknight, a work night? I have a big job to do tomorrow. I'm driving all the way up to another city to listen to this man speak about a God I don't care about or want to know about. I'm going to get back late. I'm going to be tired. Why am I here? So I'm sitting in the meeting, the whole meeting. I'm absolutely irate. I've got my arms crossed, sitting, do worship. Stuart starts to preach. I'm like, come on, man, come on, get on with it. Tell us, get to the point. Yes, yes, God's good. God's going to help us. Come on, come on. Then he says, I'm going to end in about 10 minutes. I'm thinking, hallelujah, that's the best thing you said all night, Stu. 15 minutes later, he's still going on, so I'm angry with Stuart again now. And then he begins to build this salvation call, telling me how God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that in that death, there was a life. There was a resurrection. And that if I accepted it, I could find this new life through him. And through all my anger, through all my judgments at Stuart and all these things, I can't even re-quote what I was saying about Stuart that night that was going on inside of my heart. God reached into the depths of it and he poked it out. It's that whole deep calling out to deep. It's that kind of a thing where the depths of God reach to the depths of my brokenness, my hopelessness, my fear, my shame, and my guilt, and he poked that identity of Christ within me out. And before I knew it, I wasn't sitting in my seat anymore. I was up the front and I was asking for Jesus to be in my life, and my life was completely changed from that point on. Amen. So I think I've taken my 10 minutes, so I'll wrap it up now. And then God has completely transformed my life. And you know, that's the beauty of honor. You know, honoring isn't just something we do because the Bible says it. You know, honor transforms our lives. As the honorer and the person who's receiving honor, you know, there is something of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us that awakens as we do that. And it transforms all our lives. Amen?
Praise the Lord. As you can see, Jason's been raised up as an amazing preacher. God has really, you know, blessed him. He's had so many gifts. And of course, you know, he and Tricia got married a year and a half ago already now. So he's a wonderful part of our family now. And I know I need to get on quickly. I will just mention the last point. Okay, honoring others. Well, I mean, I think we've, you know, heard practically what it happens when we honor others. So as we see who God is, magnify his name, know his place, how he set the foundations of the earth and not us, as we honor that and as we see, you know, what he has done for us in coming down from the heavens and honoring us by giving up his son for us, then we are compelled. We are just naturally, if we understand all of that, we are so naturally compelled to honor others. I know we could see in Jason before he could see it in himself. And so this is what happens. As we get this revelation, we saw what was in Jason before Jason saw what was in Jason. And see, we could honor him by, well, with Jason, it was really yanking that out. You know, telling, you know, a thousand, you know, no, this is who God's called you to be. And this is who he is. Praise God. Right? That's what happens. And you know, that's what we do as Christians now. All of us, in whatever context we're in, that's what we need to do. Pull out. Through honoring people, pull out, you know, what God has for them. Pull out their, you know, draw out their potential in God. Speak. You know what? We speak to that which is not, so that it is, right? By faith, we see it in people. I see what God has for you. He doesn't want you on that ash heap anymore. He wants to raise you up. This is who you're meant to be. As we begin to do that in people, honoring them like that, they become that. It's such a lovely process, isn't it? So, to conclude, you know, if we basically, as we think about our own lives and where we are right now, if we cannot honestly honor other people, if we cannot rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, encourage those, be so ecstatic when others are given glory and honor for things that they've done, for successes, if we can't really honor them for what they've done, do you know what? We don't understand the gospel. We don't understand Christ in us. We don't understand what Christ has done for us. Because if we did, we could honor people. And you know what? Then we could compete with each other in honoring more and more and more. And so that's what we want to do. And if it's hard for us to do that, you know, I just want to end with this. You know, Grubby said last week, you know, to truly honoring God and others requires us to be brave. That's what he said. He said, it requires us to be brave. And let me just say, I believe that. That God gives us the strength, takes us out of our weakness, and gives us the strength to honor others above ourselves, right? Above us. You know, that we'd be brave enough to face barrenness like Hannah did, brave enough to face it and go to the temple, go to God, and cry out to him in our barrenness and say, God, you promised that I would be fruitful in you. You've promised all of us that we will be fruitful in you. Bring the fruit, God. Brave enough not to give up when we're barren, right? Brave enough to see beyond our current circumstances into heavenly realms, into God's promises for our own lives and then doing it for others. I see far beyond what's going on in your life right now. Because, you know, how else are we going to love the unlovely? I mean, it's easy to love the lovely, isn't it? We're not called to do that. We're called to love the unlovely. Those who are bitter and hopeless and broken right now, and raise them up like God has done for us, right? That takes courage, you know? Because a lot of people, you'd think, oh, wow, we've done amazing things for people. They would just love us. Well, there's a lot of people who don't love us, you know? Because hurting people hurt people. And if they stay hurting, they hurt us. In fact, there's a whole, like, campaign on Facebook of those who hate Battelle. So I don't care. I don't look at Facebook. I don't look at it. I don't care. Because I care about those who want to be raised up from the ash heap. And all those even still who hate us, we pray that they will be the prodigal sons and daughters who will, you know, rise up to where they're supposed to be. So we have to be brave enough to let people hate us at times, not like us. Brave enough not to shrink back in the face of opposition, because the devil doesn't like us saving people. Brave enough not to shrink back. So we need to be brave, as Grubby said. So honor God. We need to honor God, know deeply how he has honored us, so that we then can honor one another and raise each other up to where God has called us to be. You know, who wants to be brave this morning? You know, when I was a very weak person, met Christ, but felt a big calling of God, a big sense of what God wanted to do with our lives. You know, I said, God, I don't want to just read about honorable people. I don't want to just read about brave people. I want to become that, God. I want to be a person of honor, of integrity, who has strength and courage. And I'm not that now, but God, make me that. You know, God, make us that. Because with the strength of God, you know, everything is possible, isn't it? Let us humble ourselves and trust the power of God in our lives. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. You know, let's live to our full potential in Christ. All right, I need to end, and we want to do, I guess you've begun to pray every service. Well, you know, to do what we've been talking about this morning and be introduced to the depth of a knowledge of God and what he's done in our lives. And perhaps there are some. Maybe you just want to close your eyes right now. Just bow your heads for a minute. There might be some who don't know God in that way yet in their lives. God is the creator of all things. It says in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? He set this all in motion. God is holy and lives forever. The angels never rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He will not change. Thank you, Lord." And our sins have separated us from this holy God. The Bible says your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. But Jesus has opened the way back to the Father through his death on the cross. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ," by that humility of Christ coming and showing the love of the Father to us by his death on the cross. We can receive this great gift, this forgiveness, by placing our trust in Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We will have revelation, like Jason mentioned, you know, washed clean. Yes, it sounds as amazing as it is. God washes us clean of all of our sin that we can live in purity and holiness with him. It is good news. It is amazing news. There might be some who, for you, this is the first time you've heard this good news, or this is the first time that it has touched your heart, that deep has spoken unto deep, as Jason said. So let's pray together. Might be those, if this is your first time that God has really been speaking to the depth of your heart, maybe you just want to raise your hands. And let's pray together this prayer. And we can all join in, even those of us who've done this before. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything I know is wrong. And I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. If that's you, raise your hand. I now receive that gift. I've received it this morning, Lord. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to me and be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And for those of you who raised your hands, keep them raised so that the ushers can, you know, give you a packet that you can continue your walk in God. If this has become revelation to you this morning, just raise your hand and continue that journey in Christ. So let's just pray and end my section. Lord, we want to come humbly before you as those perhaps who have been barren. And Lord, say, you bring us, Father, bring us fruit in our lives. We want to rise up, Lord God, from that worthless place and be raised up to a place of honor, with you in the heavenlies, Lord Jesus. That's where we want to be. I pray this morning that that would be the cry of our hearts, that we want to be raised up with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.